Exodus chapter 18. If you remember last time we met, we were in chapter 17 where Moses was interceding for the people of God as they were fighting against Amalek. And I told you that Amalek was a type of the flesh, in how we as believers are going to have to constantly battle the flesh until the day that we die. But Christ has given us the victory through Him. As we crucify our flesh, as we deny ourselves to Jesus Christ, and we take up our crosses, and we continue to live a life of obedience, God will strengthen us and God will bless us, as we saw not only in the life of Moses. But now in chapter 18, we come to the fifth crisis in the life of Moses. It's really not a big crisis, but it is a major crisis concerning leadership. And that is because Moses is the leader of the nation. He's leading about 3 million people through the wilderness as they've left Egypt. Now they're going down to Mount Sinai. But it says in chapter 1, verse 18, look what it says. It says, "And then Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people. And the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now, the last time that we saw Jethro and his wife, Sephora, and now his children are with her, was back in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, when literally Moses took off, as God had put a calling in his life and actually called him to go to Egypt and take the people of God out of Egypt. And it would not be easy, but it would be a fight against Pharaoh as a type of Satan, and Egypt a type of the world. And I found it amazing that God did not allow his wife to go with him into Egypt. Let me say to you that there are times in the ministry, or in any case, where a husband can have his wife in a time where he cannot have his wife in ministry. Many times, it is very hard because Dr. Billy Graham can tell you that when he first started his ministry, there were times where he and Ruth were separated for 6 months at a time. And that is because they didn't have the modern technology that we have today in travel, where today you can actually get on a plane right here on LAX, and within 10 hours you can be in South Korea, and then another 5.5 hours you can land in Bangkok, and then another 3.5 hours you can land in India, that is on Bombay, India, and then another 3 hours you can go to Cochin, India. And you can actually do the whole trip in about 36 hours, almost around the whole world. But at that particular time when Billy Graham was ministering, and even Campbell G. Morgan and Charles Spurgeon and those of the 1800, they were ministering, they used to go by ship, and it would take forever to get there. And sometimes they would bring their wife and their children, but other times, and most of the time, they would travel alone to ministry. And it seems that the case here with Moses is that God did not allow him to take his wife with him to Egypt as he would minister to the Pharaoh. We'll see more of this in a moment. But notice again verse 2 what he says. He says, "And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law," he says, "took Sephora, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back." That is, he refers you back to the time where Moses literally told Jethro to take his wife and his children and to oversee them while he went to Egypt to let the people of God actually lead them out of Egypt to the promised land. And by the way, the Holy Spirit here brings it to pass as now Jethro's wife is joining Moses. She's actually coming to visit Moses at this particular moment. We really don't know, but it seems that it could be very possible that both of his sons are over the age of 40 years old at this particular time. Because Moses already You know, he's coming, he's not only, you know, 80 some years old, but he's already almost in this last lap before he will come to a place of 120 years in ministry, and then finally he'll die. But they still have at least another 38 years to move through the wilderness. And so Moses, his wife and children now come to meet him with his father-in-law, Jethro. His other name that he uses in the Bible is Ruel, R-U-E-L. And that is the name also for Jethro. And so we see that here so you don't get confused when it's used in the Bible. He says in verse 3, and then her two sons, one whom the name of the one was Gershom, which means he's a stranger in a foreign land. And then the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father, he says, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Usually, in the Old Testament times, they usually would name their children after a situation. That's the way they did it. For example, when Samuel was born to his mother, she named him Samuel, which means asked of God. And the reason he gave that name is because God gave Samuel to his mother in a case of prayer. She was praying, she was interceding. And so he named the baby Samuel, which means asked of God in prayer. And so we see that here, somehow, some way, Gershom means a stranger in a foreign land, which Moses felt as a foreigner in a strange land when he fled from the house of Pharaoh and came to the house of Jethro and met his wife there in the house of Jethro, Sephora, and they became married. Then the second son, his name is Eliezer, and it means my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. It seems that Moses named not only Gershom but Eliezer according to the divine help that God had given to Moses in delivering him from the house of Pharaoh, in allowing the people of God to be let go by the Pharaoh and then moving out into the wilderness. So in every situation he's speaking about that. Then verse 5, and then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, and where he was, and notice again, and encamped at the Mount of God, or the mountain of God. This is now at the base of Mount Sinai. Here's Egypt. If you can get geographically the map, here's Egypt. The Red Sea is right here, and they started going down this way. And what happened is they went all the way down here to the V, which is Mount Sinai here. And then they started walking up this way. And they actually did a complete circle before they got to the Jordan River. So they went this way, all the way around this way. But at this particular time, they go from Egypt all the way down here to Mount Sinai. And there in Mount Sinai is where now God is going to speak face to face with Moses. This is now where God is going to give the 10 words, or what we call the 10 commandments, to Moses. This also is the place where later on you'll see, whereas Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the 10 commandments of God, that the people of God in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, while Moses was up in the mount and the smoke and the fire, and God was speaking to Moses, that God told Moses, Moses, you better get down. Moses had been with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And God overheard the people down the hill where they were actually not only partying, but they were yelling and screaming, and it sounded like there was a big orgy going on. And God told Moses, Moses, you better get down because the people are in deep trouble and they need you as a leader. And when Moses came back down the hill, as he was carrying the 10 commandments, the two plates of stone with the handwriting of God, all of a sudden he came into contact with the people, and what he saw was a huge golden calf made of gold. And the people were naked, and the people were having an orgy, and they were drinking and partying. And what happened is that the people thought that Moses had been killed by God, and so they came to the second priest, which by the name was Aaron, Moses' brother, and they told Aaron, "Aaron, your brother is not coming back. We don't know what's happened to him. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. And we want you to make us a god." And they brought their earrings and their rings and all of their gold. And Aaron made this golden calf for them. And they began to worship the golden calf. And when Moses came down, the first thing that he did is he actually spoke with Aaron. He said, "Aaron, what happened?" And Aaron, as so many times each one of us, not only has that weakness to make excuses for what we've done, the response to Moses was this. Aaron said, "Well, you know, the people came to me. They thought you were never coming back, and they wanted a god. So they asked me to make them a god, and they gave me all their gold. I threw the gold into the fire, and poof, this cow came out." That's what he said. I mean, incredible testimony of Aaron. And Moses became so angry that he took the Ten Commandments and he threw them down and broke them. And then he said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, get on this side. And whoever's not on the Lord's side, stay on that side." And the Lord's judgment came. And remember what the Bible says. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Those that were not on the Lord's side, God judged them. Now, it's interesting that now when they come to the base of Mount Sinai, the first thing that God has to do with Moses is that Moses has to set up leadership in the camp. This is important. Because what's going on here, and you'll see in a moment, is that when Jethro comes to Moses, and as Jethro spends a couple of days, you know, around the camp, and as he's watching the people, he begins to see that everything in the ministry is done by Moses only. Nobody else is helping. He's the one that is interceding. He's the one that is counseling. He's the one that is sweeping. He's the one that is actually setting up all the things for the people. And when Jethro sees this, Jethro not only is a man of wisdom, but he actually decides in his mind, "Moses, if you don't take care of this problem, you're going to burn out." Because he was only doing a one-man show. And you can't run a ministry or a corporation or a business just by yourself. You need people to help you. But as people come to help you, they need to be trained how to help you. Otherwise, you'll have tragedy in your hands. And this is the first time in the Bible where God begins to give to us divine wisdom concerning the setting up of leadership in the church. But also, it's not only for church. You could actually get wisdom here for corporations when you read it carefully. And so we see now Jethro as he is there in the camp. And look what it says, verse 6. And then he says, "And now he had said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, I am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him." Notice the reverence and respect that he had for his in-laws. Hint. And they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardships that he had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Notice how beautiful this is. Moses sits there and begins to share historically and testimonially wise everything, not that he had done, but he gives glory and honor to the Lord. "The Lord is the one that delivered me. The Lord is the one that guided me. The Lord is the one that fought for me." Moses is fully conscious of the presence of God in his life. I think there's a lesson to be learned for each one of us. Because many times when God begins to use your life or God begins to bless you, it's and later on Moses writes to us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 that we need to be careful, and he tells the people, be careful that when God begins to bless you, that you don't start getting puffed up and you start, you know, thinking that it's you and it's not the Lord, and you start getting proud. And you start giving glory to yourself instead of honor and glory due credit to whose credit is due. And that's to God. God is the one that has given us the wisdom and the knowledge. Apart from Him, I can do one thing. I tell you, it's amazing how easy people lose sight of what God is doing in their lives. And yet Moses tells his father-in-law and tells his wife and tells his children everything that Jehovah Yahweh has been doing for him. And then verse 9. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then Jethro said, "Blessed be Jehovah, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Now, first of all, understand one thing. Jethro was not always a believer in Jehovah God. He was a heathen. And it's amazing how somehow, through the testimony, through the life of Moses, Jethro came to know the Lord. He came to a place of belief. I think it's so important for those of you that are married to really be a good witness to your in-laws. Now you say, "Well, you don't know my in-laws." I don't want to know them, but I know one thing. That you can have problems with in-laws. I've never had any problems with my in-laws. I thank God for that. But it's amazing how, you know, when you counsel with people, there are some parents that literally lord it over their children's marriage, and they actually want to lord it over them, and they give them advice on what they should really do. Sometimes we that are a little bit older and have been married a long time, we forget that when we first got married, we were also naive. And that we didn't have the experience that we may have today. And we had to learn by experience. I had to learn by experience. But I always respected the counsel and the wisdom that was given to me by my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, and also by my mother and my father. Why? Because the Bible tells you to respect, to honor your mother and your father. Even when your mother and father are wicked, you're to pray for them. You're to love them. It doesn't mean you have to agree with what they're doing. But we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is that I want to see my mother and I want to see my father in heaven. Otherwise, how are they going to come to know the Lord, even as Jethro here came to know the Lord through the testimony and the love that Moses and respect that he had for his father-in-law? Notice the moment he saw his father-in-law, and I'm not saying you have to do this, he dropped to his knees, and that's the custom of the land, and he would bow to the floor in respect and reverence to Jethro. That's the way they used to respect one another, and some of them still do in the Eastern cultures. And it's amazing how many times we forget that God is in control of the situation and the times. And how we need to be that type of witness that our in-laws can. And one of the most beautiful things I can share with you, that my in-laws have never ever in 26 years, no, 30 years. Almost forgot. This year will be 30 years. 30 years I've been married this year. Whew. I'm glad my wife's not here. She would kill me. But 30 years that I've been married, not one time has my mother-in-law or my father-in-law have ever been involved in my business with my wife. It's been so cool. They're godly people. They've prayed. One time, I was a heathen. I was beating up my wife, and she was crying on the phone, and her dad came over. And you know, her dad used to be a pretty tough cookie when he was young. And he came over the house, and he just came in and started talking in a conversation, and didn't come in hostile, you know, "Man, I'm going to kill you," you know, nothing like that. He just took Sharon and took her for a little walk and got in the car, took her for a drive, and then came back. And then he shared some really incredible things in my life. And he says, you know what, Raul? I love you, man, and I'm praying for you. And he left us alone. But he didn't threaten me. He didn't say how much he hated me. It's amazing how, you know, when you see this whole thing and you're watching the Lord work in your life, and then you watch as God teaches your wife and as God teaches you, and then when you come to the Lord and then you become the spiritual head and the spiritual leader of your home, that's important. And this is, I believe, is one of the great problems that we have in America today and the world, where the men are not being the leaders of their homes. And let me say that Moses was a leader in his home. And he was a leader in the church. And, you know, there's not really a lot that God is asking us as men, you know, to do with our wives. I mean, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul the apostle gives you the guidelines to husband and wife relationship. And he tells you that the husband is actually the representative as a type of Jesus Christ, where the wife is a type of the church. And even as Christ, which is the example, not only gave his life for the church, we husbands need to give our lives for our wives. That is, we need to learn to die to ourselves. And that's hard, you guys. Believe me. Because we're so self-willed. I like sports. My wife hates sports. We're the opposites, man. I mean, I am a mall hater. I hate going to the mall. But I'm learning after 30 years. I'm learning to be a little bit more submissive to the Lord, because sometimes, I mean, you know how women are when they go shopping. I mean, I had to get some pants the other day. It took me, you know how long? It took me 5 minutes to buy pants. That's all. It takes my wife a half a day just to browse and to look and to walk here and to walk there. I end up sitting on the benches at the mall, you know, checking out people. I mean, I get bored, man. I get all flipped out about that thing. But, you know, I have to die to myself. Otherwise, you know, forget it. You know, she won't go with me to baseball games. So, I mean, I have to give in, and we have to give half and half. But I think it's important that we learn also that as we have our wives and our children, that in the morning, it's kind of neat that before you go to work, or maybe you don't have time in the morning, but sometime during the day or afternoon or evening, to spend time sitting down, communicating, and praying with one another. So your children can see that. Taking time at mealtimes to say grace with your family. And you, the men, need to be the initiators. You're need to be the leaders of your home. And I think that's what God expects of us. Otherwise, if you have boys in your family, when they leave home, they're not going to be the leaders of their home. Why? Because they didn't have that example in the home. You see? And so God commands us men not only to love our wives, but to be submissive to Jesus Christ. And he says that if we're bitter towards our wives, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, that God will not answer our prayers. That's what God says. So we need to learn to repent. And whenever we get angry or we say mean things to our wives or whatever we do, before the sun goes down, we should always make it right before God and before them, so that nothing can stumble us. Nothing can get in the way of what God is trying to do in our marriage. Very important. Otherwise, you are going to allow Satan to come into your marriage and destroy it. And so many marriages have been destroyed that way. But Moses loved his wife. Moses loved his children. Moses loved his father-in-law. And because his father-in-law felt this love in his heart from Moses, he was free to speak to Moses and to give him advice. Look what it says, beginning with verse 10. That's where he blessed the Lord. Verse 11. He says, and now I know that the Lord Jehovah is greater than all the gods. You see, he was a heathen before. All the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he, God, was above them. Notice, he's praising the Lord Jehovah God. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. A burnt offering. Now listen, this is before the sacrifices were ever in existence. A burnt offering, we'll see that in Leviticus. We'll see that in chapters 1 through 5. The burnt offering was the actual sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. It was an act of separation of my life to God as I would submit my life to Jesus Christ, to God. And here we see Jethro consecrating his life to the life of Jehovah God. And he took the burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread and Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until the evening. Notice the problem here. Moses is sitting there from sunup to sundown, taking care of every major problem. 3 million people. Imagine that. Trying to run a ministry, or trying to run a corporation like that without anybody helping you. Put it this way, you're a short time and you will die quickly. Because of all the work that goes behind it. All the planning. All of the, you know, all not only all of the planning, but then again, the vision that God has given to you to give to the people. And so here's Jethro stepping back and he's actually watching this whole thing. And then verse 14. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, Moses, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until the evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, and when they, notice, and when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God in his laws. Now, even though Moses was giving them God's laws to the people of God in his statutes, Moses literally, and in truth, did not have time to study. You see what I'm saying? Because all he was doing was giving out. Didn't have time to be alone with God so that God could speak to him. One of the things that I have learned and I've seen in ministry is that a lot of times the reason that pastors burn out or leaders burn out or elders burn out is because they don't follow the leadership of the church in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. God has established it right here, what to do. It's not a one-man show. It takes not only a man that God gives the vision to, but those men that will surround him and the people that will surround those men that will actually bring in the vision and fulfillment of the vision as we accomplish it together, as we wait upon God to not only inspire us, but also to baptize us with his Holy Spirit and to actually bring us to a place of committing ourselves to him and then doing what God has called us to do in fulfillment to the ministry of God. It can only be done through teamwork. I remember when I first began the ministry, at the time we were so little that, you know, I set up all the chairs, I vacuum, I would do put up the sound, do everything except sing or play. I couldn't do that. But, I mean, it was exhausting, but I mean, at that time, you know, that's the way it was. As the church began to grow, I developed a leadership class, and I asked anybody that wanted to become a leader, if God had called you to be a leader, to come to these classes. and we would begin to teach biblically what God said through the scriptures. And as these men and women would come to the leadership conferences, God would begin to point. God would begin not only to point, but appoint people that we would see that were anointed for the work of God in the ministry. And that's how the Sunday school began to develop, and the helpers, and the prison ministry, and the singles ministry, and the marriage ministry, and all the different ministries that went out, you know, throughout the camp, and as God began to build the leadership. And that actually freed me as I set up not only the pastor, which in the Old Testament government that you have even here in the philosophy of Calvary Chapel, just to show you a little bit here, is that you have the appointment in the Old Testament, which we call a theocratic government. That is God in the Old Testament, Moses, the judges, and the priests next to each other, and then the congregation of the children of Israel. We have taken the same kind of a format for Calvary Chapel, and what we've done in the New Testament is Jesus is the head of the church. And then the church of the head is Jesus. And then on the bottom, in another place, is the pastor, the senior pastor. And then on the bottom of that, you have the elder and deacons, the board of business, and then the assistant pastors, and then the congregation, the chain of command to follow biblically. And you'll see that in a moment here. And we believe that this is the way God has set up his government. Now, the reason is because we don't want one man to lord it over the people. You see? We don't want people to be lorded over. And that frees me that as we have elders, we have deacons, we have the congregation. And the way I've set up Calvary Chapel here is the way that we have it here in the same philosophy as Pastor Chuck Smith, where I have a board of elders, which are pastors. And then I have a board of businessmen to give me wisdom and knowledge in the decisions that I make. And I am accountable, and I'm a man of integrity to them. And I answer to them. And then you have what we call, you know, the helps ministry, where now people that want to get involved, we don't like to go out and hire people from the outside to come in and take care of the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. But the Bible says that we are to choose men from among you. You are the congregation. Our leaders, our elders, our deacons should come out of this church, out of this congregation. You see? Very important. As God chooses, as God pins point to each one of us. And I'm going to show you in a moment this. But look what he says, because Moses was doing it all. Here's his advice to him, verse 17. And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good, Moses. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." And he was correct on that. Nobody can do it by themselves. You'll kill yourself. It's so nice to have people that can help you and to raise your hands for you. It's so nice now for me, as the church has grown, where, you know, now I have the privilege to be able to study all day long so that I can feed the flock of God. Because there are pastors that are doing everything, and by the time the week goes through, they have never had a chance to really study, and they're not prepared. And so what happens? The congregation suffers, and they don't become healthy sheep or lambs. And what happens is they never come to maturity. The senior pastor has to have time to study and to be in prayer and in the Word of God. Acts chapter 6 is the counsel. Acts chapter 6. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. That's what the scripture teaches. Many times people will call up and say, you know, I mean, people want me to come to that. Can you imagine me going to 10,000 people's homes? I would wear myself out. Or everybody wants me to do their wedding, or everybody wants me to go in a hospital call. I would never, ever, ever study, and you would suffer the consequences of not being fed the Word of God. But you see, God has raised up men in the congregation and women in the congregation that are able to become helpmeets to the ministry here. It's so neat. Men that are called by God, women that are called by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. And you'll see that in a moment here. There are qualifications that God gives to us to be in the ministry. Then this is what he says. Verse 19. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, notice, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Notice what he says. You stand still, and what will happen, there'll be a chain of command. This way you will not burn yourself out, but you'll take everything to God for the people. Watch this. Verse 20. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. Notice, Moses, your priority is to teach the word of God. I like that. Teaching the people, instructing them. And show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. That is my responsibility to you. My responsibility to the congregation is not to do every wedding, not to do every hospital call, not to answer every phone call. It's to give myself to preparation in the word and in prayer. That's what God has called me to do. I love that. There's a chain of command biblically that God brings about here. And again, it's not to lord it over the people, but every one of the pastors and assistant pastors and elders and deacons have to be under the basis of servanthood. We are here to serve you. You are the people of God. You're not to serve us, but we are to serve you. Which in so many churches, the people are serving the leadership instead of the leadership serving the people. We are a service to you, to the congregation of God. So God here is giving insight to him. And I love this. Watch what he says. This is so neat. He says, not only teaching them statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you, and here again, this is how you choose people. This is how you select the leadership here. Qualifications in the Old Testament. Moreover, you shall select. Notice, you don't vote for people. In churches, they vote for people. You don't vote for people. They're selected by the Lord. They're appointed by the Lord. As God would show the pastors, as God would show the leadership. It's not by how popular a person may be or how smart or educated they may be. It's not by how qualified they are, you know, in the world or financially or educationally. No, it's the qualifications that are biblical that count in the kingdom of God. And here they are. Number one, he says, select from, notice, all the people. From where? From the congregation. From the congregation. From all the people. Number one, able men. Able men. That is men that are fully committed to God. Men that are fully committed to God. That are totally sold out to God. And you can see it. You can see some of the men around here, some of the women, that not only are here 3 times a week, but they're here sometimes helping cleaning bathrooms, or they're outside, you know, picking up cigarette butts or whatever it may be. But you see when people are really calling to the ministry and they just want to do it as unto the Lord. They don't have to be told. They just do it out of love. Men and women that are committed to the Lord. And then check this out. Secondly, men and women also, such as fear God. Notice that. Such as fear God. That is, men and women of truth. They're truthful people. They're not going to go around gossiping, lying and cheating. They're not going to be going around being jealous. But they do fear God. In Proverbs 1:7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think about that. The fear of the Lord, being the reverence of God. They reverence God in their lives. And thirdly, men of truth. Notice that. Committed to what? Here. Committed to the lordship of Christ here. Again, notice. Men of truth. And notice, and hating what? Covetousness. Hating covetousness. Men that are not greedy. Men that are not hirelings. They're not working for pay. You see? That's important. But they're doing it for the Lord. And they trust in the Lord for whatever God's going to do in their lives. These were the qualifications here in the Old Testament. Now, just keep your finger here and go to the book of Acts chapter 6 for me. Acts chapter 6 to show you now the qualifications in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6. And here again, is we have Luke writing. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying in the church, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. That is, those that were Greek Jews among the other Hebrew Jews, they were actually having confrontation. He said this, because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. They were uptight because the disciples didn't have enough time to pay attention to them. So they started murmuring and complaining. That happens in a lot of churches. But God gives you the wisdom and the counsel what to do when the problem arises, when people are being neglected. Here it is. Verse 2. He says, and then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice, God has called us to do what? To give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God. He's going to tell you in a moment. He says again, so here's what he says. Here's his counsel. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. There it is again. From where? Not from the outside, from the congregation. When the problem arises, the congregation, the leadership, is to look out for such men that are qualified to take care of the needs of the church. Watch what he says. Here are the qualifications. Therefore, brethren, seek from among you 7 men of good reputation. That is, he has a good reputation in his marriage, with his children, in his community, in the church, full of the Holy Spirit, empowered by God's Spirit, and notice, and has wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And the saying pleased all the people. Notice that. Why? Because they made the right choice. They chose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. Men that could be trusted. Men that were inspired by God. Men that the congregation respected. And they were servants of the Lord. And they were doing the work of the ministry and the work of the Lord in faithfulness. Why? Because many of them were waiters on table like Stephen. And then as they were waiters on tables, they were chosen for the ministry. And God promoted them and God lifted them up. And one of them became an evangelist. And here again, Stephen became the first martyr of the church. He was the first one to be stoned to death. He had the privilege of dying for Jesus Christ as he gave one of the greatest sermons in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Read it when you go home, an incredible chapter. And yet God used just a common person to proclaim the gospel and to die for Jesus Christ in the ministry of the early church. You never know who might be sitting here. There may be another Billy Graham. You don't know. There may be another Charles Spurgeon. There could be another Chuck Smith. You never know who is sitting next to us or who is in the congregation that God is going to reach and to use. My desire as I become older, like Moses, to pass on the baton to Joshua, looking for a Joshua to take over the ministry once I can't preach anymore because I'm never going to retire. When they hear that I retired, I'm in heaven permanently. But I know that God has to raise that Joshua. God has to raise those people that are going to enhance the ministry so that the church just doesn't die when the founder or the person that started the church just dies, but the church continues from generation to generation because we have organized it. No, because the Holy Spirit has anointed it and we made the choice of good leadership, that it continues on. If the Lord was to call me out of this church and to go somewhere else, and if we brought in another pastor from the congregation, that the church would continue to move on, not because it's actually founded upon raw risk. That's not the word that we use. It's upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So important that we understand that. Men that are going to love you, men that are going to look after your welfare, men that are going to feed you the word of God, men that are going to be anointed of God in the ministry here at Calvary Chapel, and they're going to give their lives for you. Those are the type of men and women that we are looking for in the ministry. Just as the qualifications are given to us here. Why? Watch this. This is so neat. Look what he says. When you choose these people, selecting these people, verse 21, moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth and hating covetousness, and then place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. You see the chain of command? This way, nobody burns out. And the most important problems were brought to Moses, and Moses took them to the Lord. This way, Moses was freed from all the duties of the ministry, and the duty that he had was to give himself to the word and to prayer, to be before God. That's what God has called the senior pastor to do. That's what God teaches in his word. But you are called to take up the hedge. You are called to pray and see how God would use you in the ministry. And then check this out, what he says. Verse, again, 22. And let them judge the people at all times. Then, he says, it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, that is, things that they can't solve, then they bring it to the head pastor. And then we make a decision together. You see, the chain of command is followed. He says, then it will be that the greater matters will be bringing to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. I want you to underline that. Notice what it says there. They are to bear the burden with you. The burden is the Lord's, not mine. But what he's saying is that those people that are under you, your assistant pastors, your deacons, and the congregation, we are in it together. We're not separate. We're all together in this. And when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. I love it. The way God has set up his church. And so as we set up the ministry here, as we set up the leadership here, let us actually not only follow these steps, but then he says this, verse 23, and if you do this thing and God so commands you, as God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their own place in peace, which means God will bless and will multiply. We'll reach not only Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because then you're free in me not only to become the pastor teacher of the church, but I thank God that I can be able to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. You see? But at the same time, some of you, while you're here, you're in training to go out and not only become pastors of other churches, but at the same time, missionaries, evangelists. And some of you probably will stay a long time here, and you'll be helping in our Sunday school. You'll be helping in other things in the ministry here. But we're all together working in the ministry to bring glory and honor to the Lord so that we can have peace. That's what it's all about. That's what the ministry is all about here, as Moses speaks here. And then Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And then Moses chose able men. Notice his obedience. He chose able men in all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50s and rulers of 10s. Hey, don't get jealous if God only gives you 10 people. And some 50, and some 100, and some 1,000, some 3,000. Be content where God places you. Don't try to covet something else that God has not given to you that is given to somebody else. Be faithful in the small things, and God will make you greater in the bigger things. I guarantee it. And so they judged the people at all times. Notice they took care of business. And then the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land.